And I'm reading today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through it this morning. Give us hearts and minds that will respond to your word, so that we might be changed into what you want us to be, and that we might bring you ever more glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you might have heard of him. He was a famous minister in the 19th century, and his congregation in London repeatedly outgrew the buildings it met in. At one stage, it even met in the original Crystal Palace, and it had over 23,000 people attending one service. The building the church finally settled in, called the Metropolitan Tabernacle, could seat 6,000 people at a time. And Spurgeon was famous for his preaching. That seemed to be the thing that that attracted so many people to his services. Hundreds and hundreds of people would visit each week just to hear this famous Bible teacher preach on a passage. His sermons were copied down every time he spoke and published 2 days later, and they remain one of the biggest successes in British publishing history. Spurgeon wrote books about preaching for young ministers, and he set up a Bible college to train future ministers, and he used to lecture on preaching. Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. That is what people called him, the Prince of Preachers. His fame was as a preacher. Preaching and training preachers was his passion. Which makes it very interesting that Spurgeon once said this. Do listen to these words. He said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Spurgeon understood the importance of prayer. For him, there was nothing more important, nothing more valuable than prayer. And he thought that people could be taught how to pray. I don't know what your emotional reaction is when I mention the word prayer. Perhaps it's joy, because for you it's such a privilege and such a pleasure at the moment. Perhaps it's guilt, because you know you should be praying as a Christian, and yet you haven't for the last few days or weeks. Perhaps it's confusion. Perhaps you haven't been a Christian that long, and you know that Christians pray. You know it's something that happens in every service, but you don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Well, what we could do with is some teaching, perhaps a really helpful sermon from someone who is a very gifted teacher who understands prayer and is a perfect man of prayer himself. Well, that is what we're going to be looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's not me, fortunately. It is the Lord Jesus, the ultimate teacher and the final authority, who will be teaching us how to pray. Isn't that an immense privilege? God the Son himself teaching us. I've called this talk Godly Prayers. godly prayers. And in the Lord Jesus' teaching in these verses, we're going to see three characteristics of a godly prayer. You can find them on the back of the notice sheet if you would like to make notes. Here they are. Godly prayers address the Father. Godly prayers honour the Father. And godly prayers reveal a dependence on the Father. So firstly, godly prayers address God the Father. We're looking here at verses 5 to 8. And it seems obvious, doesn't it? A godly Christian prayer will focus on God. Prayer is a crucial part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And obviously, that must be addressed to God. It's very hard for me to have a conversation with you. Perhaps if we're having a cup of tea after the service. It's very hard to have a conversation with you if I'm not actually addressing my words at you. God must be the focus in prayer. It seems obvious, but it doesn't mean we always get it right. And Jesus knows that. Have a look at what he says in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Jesus knows it's very tempting for some people to turn prayer into an exercise for getting more glory and praise for themselves. In the time that Jesus was speaking, this is how it might have happened. The place where you were going to find the highest density of religious people was the synagogue. And so, if you wanted religious people to see you and to admire how religious you were, you wanted to be in the synagogue. And when you were in the synagogue, you could say your carefully crafted prayers with wonderful language and of great length. And obviously you'd want to say them very loudly so that other people could benefit from them and admire you. And you want to stand in a place right in the middle where everyone could see you. Or alternatively, the synagogue was a great place to be, but alternatively, a trumpet would sound and everyone would stop and would pray. And so, if you timed it just right, you could be at the intersection between two roads. And that was brilliant, because then twice as many people would see you praying. Twice as much admiration. It's always good, isn't it? That's how it happened in Jesus' day. That is how the hypocrites would pray. The hypocrites who cared far more about themselves than about God. And far more about getting praise for themselves than about giving it to God. And I'm sure it would have been very effective. People would have said that they were wonderful prayers. And wonderful godly people. Well, who knows what Jesus would say about the church today? Who knows which types of things he would pick out? Perhaps it's the person who always goes to the prayer meeting and always prays, but never actually prays when they're on their own. Perhaps it's the person who doesn't normally pray in public, but suddenly prays really fervently when the person they want to impress walks into the room. Perhaps it's the person who deliberately uses long words just to impress people. Who knows? The point is that the hypocrites have the focus on other people, not God. Their prayers are horizontal, not vertical. The hypocrite is the person who uses prayer as a tool to just gain more adoration from other people. And he doesn't care what God thinks, even though they're pretending to address God. So what does a godly prayer look like? It addresses God. God the Father is the focus. God the Father is the reason why the godly person prays. And if God is the reason and God is the audience, it doesn't matter whether we're in a group of people or whether we're on our own. The purpose and the focus of prayer remains the same. Bill Moyers was a special assistant to President Lyndon Johnson, President of the United States in the 1960s. And one day, President Johnson invited Bill Moyers to come and share a meal with him and his family in the White House, which is an immense privilege. And then President Johnson asked Moyers if he would say grace, if he would pray before the meal started. And Moyers said he was very happy to do that. And then he began praying, very softly, very quietly. And President Johnson interrupted him, said, "Bill, speak up, man. I can't hear what you're saying." And Moyes paused. Without looking up, he said, "Mr. President, I'm not addressing you." Even with the leader of the free world in the room, when we pray, God is the focus, not people. Praying in public just to impress others is not godly. But these verses may also apply to you if you're someone who doesn't ever pray in public. Perhaps you're someone who is too nervous to pray in front of other people, someone who is really worried about what people will think. Can you pray the kind of prayers other people do? Are you going to look a bit silly or a bit inferior? Well, we shouldn't pray to impress people. We should be focused on God the Father. But in the same way, we shouldn't be worrying about what other people think. We should be focusing on God the Father, remembering that other people are just sinners saved by Jesus, like we are. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." There are many places in the Bible where God's people pray together. God's people meet together, and that is a great thing to do. It's wonderful to be part of corporate prayer. Perhaps the 5 to 10 prayer meeting before this service, or the monthly church prayer meeting. Do you try and come along to those things? They're wonderful times. Jesus isn't saying that we should only pray if we're on our own. But what he is saying is that the focus of our prayers should be the Father. And so if we're in a group, we shouldn't be trying to impress others with the amount of time we speak for or the words we use. And obviously that danger isn't there when we pray on our own. In fact, our public prayer should be the overflowing of our private prayer. Praying with other Christians on a Sunday, praying with other Christians in home group, should be perfectly normal, because we've been praying to God all week long in our private times. Those times in the morning before we leave for work, or perhaps on the train. Those times in the early afternoon when the baby's sleeping. Those times in our room before we go to bed. We need to get it right in those quiet, individual times of prayer. Of course, Jesus says, you can carry on praying to impress people. And you might well impress people. It might work. That's fine. You have your rewards. Well done. But if you pray to the Father will reward you. And whose approval would you most like? Let's be honest. That person in the home group you're trying to impress, those people at the prayer meeting, or God's, who is the sovereign ruler of the universe. The hypocrites that Jesus is talking about, they don't have a right view of God. They don't understand that the God they are praying to is not a God to be toyed with. You can't just use God and use prayer to God and hope to come out of it well. And then look at verse 7. Some people are confused about the character of God. Look at what Jesus says. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I don't know if you've ever been to a Hindu religious ceremony. I went to one a few years ago, and there's incense in the room. There are lots of idols. And the priests just keep on repeating similar phrases, short phrases. It's very repetitive. They do it at high speed. And that's what the pagans used to do at the time when Jesus was speaking. They would pray to every god they could think of in the hope that one of them might answer. They might just hit the right one. And they used to repeat the same short phrases again and again in the hope of forcing one of the gods to answer, putting him into a corner. And Jesus says, if you're like the pagans, you haven't understood the character of God. For Christians, as we're about to see, God is Father. And the Father loves us, and through Jesus, he is in relationship with us. He's not some pagan deity that has no care for us and needs to be forced to do good to us. He is the loving Father. Martin Luther once said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Prayer is about a real relationship, not a religious ritual. You see, the way we pray shows what we think about God. It reveals our theology. And Jesus says in verses 5 to 8, some of your prayers are not even addressing God. And some of your prayers are addressing the wrong kind of God. So how should we pray? Jesus has demolished simple views of God, of prayer. He has exposed the fakes. And now he's going to show us how to pray. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. The Lord's Prayer is very famous. It's a wonderful example the Lord Jesus has given us, and it's great to use in quiet times. We said it earlier in the service. But that doesn't mean that we can only use these words in prayer. There are lots of other words in the New Testament, lots of other prayers in the New Testament. What Jesus gives you is a series of headings. I've given you headings this morning on the back of the service sheets, and I'm not just reading out those words and limiting myself to them. If I was, the sermon would be much shorter. Jesus is giving a series of headings, and we're free to then fill out underneath them. The Lord's Prayer is a guide. It's a series of pointers. And there is so much we could take from these few short phrases. We could do a whole series on it. But let's look firstly at verses 9 and 10 and see that godly prayers are prayers that honour the Father. Jesus begins this model prayer with two shocking words. He says, "Our Father." Shocking, aren't they? Or perhaps they're not. If, like me, you were brought up as a Christian, you learned the Lord's Prayer at school, we're very used to them. But to Jesus' listeners, it would have been shocking. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament, they knew God. They knew that God was the sovereign King of the universe. And they used to address him as Sovereign Lord or Almighty God. But for Jesus to say that we can call God our Father, it's a completely radical shift in thinking. The word here in Aramaic is Abba. And Abba is the word that children would use for their fathers when they were in the home. And Jesus says if we're Christians, we're trusting in him for our salvation, then we are in a relationship with God the Father where we can confidently and securely call him Father. We're not going to be struck down by a lightning bolt. We can call God Father. There are three children in London, three children who live in London. One's called Nancy, she's 8. One is Arthur, who is 6. And there's Florence, who is 2. They live in a very famous house, and they have a very famous father. Everyone else calls him Prime Minister. Lots of people treat him with awe. Very few people have access to him. But to them, David Cameron is their dad. And they are utterly confident in that fact. Muslims have 99 names for God. 99 names. But none of them is Father. I picked up this book this morning from my study. It's the autobiography of a woman who became a Christian. She was a Muslim woman. She became a Christian. And she's called it, "I Dared to Call Him Father." That is beyond comprehension for Muslims. But this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We can call God Father. What a privilege. What an encouragement. What a motivation to pray. But that doesn't mean that he stops being the Almighty King. It doesn't mean he stops being the Sovereign Lord. And while calling him Father, we should also remember who we're addressing and honour the honour that he deserves. Look at how Jesus continues that opening sentence. Have a look down at verse 10 again. Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father is still the King who reigns from heaven. And he still deserves all the glory. And so the first thing that Jesus says we should ask for in prayer, before asking for ourselves, before asking for our church, before asking for those who are sick, before asking for non-Christians to become Christians, is a general prayer that God's name would be hallowed. That means that God's name would be honoured greatly in this world, that God would be revered. I think back to verses 5 and 6. The hypocrite doesn't care about God when he's praying. He just cares about himself. And Jesus says the first thing that the godly Christian prays for is for God to receive the honour. Do you see how the focus is completely different? And the prayer carries on in a similar way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A godly Christian's deepest desire is for God's will to be done on the earth. And that means for God's kingdom, God to reign in the lives of Christians. It means for people to become Christians and come into God's kingdom. It's also a prayer for Jesus to return and to bring in God's kingdom fully. That's the last prayer in the Bible, isn't it? You turn right to the back page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the final prayer, come Lord Jesus. So in our prayers, it's always good to spend a few minutes at the beginning praising God, recognising who he is, thanking him for all he's done, and praying that he would receive all the honour. Try spending a few minutes in your prayer times doing that. It's a good thing to do. Do you see how completely God-centred this prayer that Jesus teaches us is? And we see that again in verses 11 to 15. Godly prayers that reveal a dependence on the Father. We were away for a couple of days last week with some friends, and a couple of them have a baby girl, 6-month-year-old baby girl called Jemima. And Jemima is a 6-month-year-old baby girl. That's the best way to describe her. Not much more than that. That means she's entirely dependent on her parents. She can't walk yet. She struggles to sit up. She needs food prepared for her and fed to her. As much as I try to involve her, being the nice, polite man I am, in the game of Settlers we were playing, she wasn't much help. Nor was she particularly good at getting involved with the washing up rota, which I thought was rude. Jemima's life revolves around dependence on her parents. When she's asleep, there's a baby monitor, and her parents will be there in a flash if there's a problem. This prayer that Jesus gives us shows a real dependence on the Father. Complete dependence. Look at the things it asks for. Our daily bread, our physical job, our physical needs. We might have jobs, we might have some money in the bank, we might have food in the house, but still we pray to God for our physical needs, because we know that nothing in this world is completely secure without God. We might be made redundant. We might have our money stolen. We might run out of food. We pray to God for our physical needs. And a bit later in this chapter, in Matthew, Jesus is going to say to the disciples, now that you've prayed to God, don't worry. And this prayer asks for God's forgiveness. We confess our sins. We think back over the last few hours and we say sorry to God for all those times when we've broken his commands and gone against his will. We accept in our prayers that we need God's forgiveness. And because we know that we have forgiveness through Jesus, we want to reflect that to others, reflect that divine love by forgiving others, as it says in verses 14 and 15. And then look at verse 13. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Godly Christians want to grow more and more in godliness. That is one of their biggest prayers. There might be a sin they're battling that they want to put to death. There might be a situation they're going into where they know they're going to face temptation. And the first thing they do is turn to God in prayer. They know they can't do it without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they come to the Father and they ask. In fact, a godly Christian will always be praying because they'll constantly want to turn to the Father. They want to depend on God in everything. They'll realise that doing things under our own steam, with our own plans, is foolish. Dependence on the Father is the wisest course. So I hope we see in these verses that the way Jesus understands prayer is of something that is completely God-focused and completely God-honoring and something that is completely God-depending. And so that is what our prayers should look like and sound like. That is what their content should be. That is what the words should be. And that is also what the motivation of our hearts should be. You'll remember, I think Chris preached on this a few weeks ago. One of the big things the Sermon on the Mount is about is our hearts and our attitudes, as much as it is about our actions. Other people can't see that. No one knows that when we're praying. But God does. God knows our hearts. That is what Jesus teaches us about godly prayer. And I hope this teaching from Jesus is a massive encouragement to pray. Not just because it's our duty as Christians, certainly not because we want to impress other people, but because prayer is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. The chance to speak to the living God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, with all our burdens and cares, that is incredible. And to know that we can call him Father and that he loves us, that is more astounding than we will ever know. We have the opportunity to bring everything to him, to ask everything of him, and to humbly praise him. It should be a joy. I know for some of us it might be difficult, it might be a burden, it might feel like the thing we least want to do after a long, busy day. It might be something that seems the least important thing in a life that is rammed full of things. But prayer is an activity that transcends everything else in this world. And when we don't pray, or when we pray with the wrong attitude, we are badly, badly missing out. Let's be people who delight in praying godly Christian prayers. Why don't we pray now as I close? Father, it is such a privilege to pray to you, and yet it is a privilege that all too often we either misuse or we don't use at all. Please help us through your Holy Spirit's powerful work to be people of prayer who delight in spending time honouring you and depending on you, whether as part of a group or in those quiet, private times when we're alone. Father, we thank you for prayer, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who both teaches us about prayer and makes it possible for us to be in relationship with you. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.